And as you're being seated, let me encourage you to open again your copy of God's Word to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Let me just start off by saying I didn't mean to do a two-part sermon with Lord's Supper in the middle. Happened to work out that way, so we're going to be picking up from where we left off 2 weeks ago. And so as we get back into our series in Genesis, it'll be Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. So let me encourage you to follow along as I begin reading there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. "And the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." Now, we have been called to a life of righteousness. God created us to reflect His character. That is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. And so, 2 weeks ago, we saw, when we looked at Noah's life, that it was a righteous life that stood out against the backdrop of the wickedness that was going on around him. Despite the fact that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, Noah still lived his life in a way that pleased God. And his life serves as an example from which we can learn more about living a life of righteousness before God and before others. And so we began to look at five characteristics of a righteous life. First, we saw, number one, that a righteous life comes only by God's grace through faith. It says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and God told him about the coming flood. And Noah put his faith in the words of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Notice that grace came before righteousness. The only way we can meet the standard of righteousness set by God for our lives is by His grace through faith. Only the righteousness of Christ meets God's standard. And so we can only receive that righteousness through faith by God's grace. Now, there may be those who live a moral life without Christ, but there are none who have a true life of righteousness without Christ. Because true righteousness only comes through Christ, by God's grace, when you put your faith in Him. Second, we saw, number two, that a righteous life sets an example of righteousness for others. Noah, it says, was blameless in his generation. It does not say that Noah was sinless, but what it means is he was known for his character. He was known for doing the right thing. He was preaching righteousness, I think, with his words, but also with his life. He was living a life of righteousness, and he was setting an example before the lost generation that he lived in. So as we live righteousness, righteously before the world, then we are setting an example before others. We are saying this is the standard that God has, and this is the character of God. He is a righteous and holy God as we live our lives. And so we are pointing others to God through righteous living. We are setting this example for them. This morning, we're going to look at our final three characteristics of a righteous life. So we have three this morning, all right? So let's get started. Number three is a righteous life is fueled by intimacy with God. A righteous life is fueled by intimacy with God. The last thing it says about Noah in verse 9 is that he walked with God. It's the same phrase used to describe Enoch back in chapter 5. It says that Enoch walked with God and then Enoch was no more. And we saw there that it pointed to an intimate relationship with God. When you walk with someone, you have decided that you are going to bring your life in line with them. You're going to come beside them and you're going to go and direct your life in the same direction that they are going. The word takes us back again to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve walked with God. It shows us the original intent of God in this relationship with man, that we would walk with him and commune with him. However, we also know that walking is used to describe a pattern of life all throughout the Bible. The way that you walk is how you live your life. And so the normal practice of Noah was to have an intimate relationship, fellowship with God. Noah wasn't just a religious man. He wasn't just the only guy that went to church with his family on Sundays. He wasn't just going through the motions and putting on a show for everyone to see. He lived his life out of the overflow of the close relationship that he had with God. Sometimes it's very easy for me to fall into the trap of thinking that doing stuff for God means that I must be close with God. I can fool myself into thinking that studying and teaching and serving and doing administrative stuff day in and day out around the church means that I'm where I'm supposed to be in my relationship with God. And if you're like me, you can think that righteous living is the means to a closer relationship with God. In other words, if there's something wrong in my relationship with God, I need to do better. I need to live in a different way. I need to change some things in my life that God would be pleased with. And then now we're going to have this close relationship that we are supposed to have. However, it is the exact opposite. It is a close relationship with God that empowers a righteous life. We aren't to live righteously just out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of joy that comes from this relationship that we have with God through Christ. Listen, God could have created robots to do his bidding, and they would have done it a lot more accurately than us. They would have been more obedient because he just programmed them to do it, and they would have gone and done it. But he created us and chose to have a relationship with us. No other part of God's creation was given the opportunity to relate to him in the way that mankind is given that opportunity. Have you ever noticed how many times in Hebrews we're exhorted to draw near to God? In Hebrews 4:16, it says, Since Jesus is our great high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 7, verse 19, it says, for on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtains, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God wants us to draw near him. And he has made that evident and made it known in his word by inviting us over and over and over to draw near. Listen, a drill sergeant commands those under him to conduct themselves in a certain way. They are to pattern their lives after him. However, even though there is a relationship between a drill sergeant and those under him, it's not a very intimate one. It's not a very close relationship. However, there is a different relationship between a father and his sons and his daughters. The father desires obedience, but he invites intimacy. He longs for more than just dutiful compliance to his commands. He longs for his children to come to him and spend time with him, to get to know him, to trust him more, to love him. That is the relationship that God desires and makes available to you and to us through Christ Jesus. And it's easy for us to neglect our relationship with God. It's other things that get in the way. They take priority in our life. The things that we think are most important begin to override what is most important in our relationship with him. Sometimes we get comfortable with our knowledge of God and prideful of our accomplishments for God. And so we begin to spend less time with God, working on our relationship with God, because we think, well, I've got this. I don't need God. And the next thing you know, you're doing for God, but you're still, while you're doing for God, moving away from God. Sometimes it's just a matter of frustration. We will serve and do things in our own strength. And we get frustrated. We get what we call burnout. And we think, well, there must be something wrong with me, or God must be mad at me because nothing's going right. And so we just throw up our hands and we walk away and say, well, this must not be for me. Something's wrong here. And so we just walk away from God. Listen, but God revealed to us what is most important in our lives when he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Christ's death and resurrection is what opened the way for us to be able to have a relationship with God. Our sin severs that relationship. It separates us from God. But God said, no, I want a relationship with man. And so he sends his only son to die on the cross. And so the gospel reminds us that the most important thing is not what we do, but who we love. We know what our own efforts produce. Listen, you have plenty of scars, I'm sure, in your life to remind you of what your own effort produces. But Christ died to free us from ourselves, to keep us from having to have more scars added to our life. And so we have the opportunity to take advantage every day of this invitation to draw near to God, because he wants you to come and to be fed so that you can live not in your own strength, but in the power of Christ's resurrection through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to know all that he has done for you, all that he has promised to do for you, so that you will understand how much and how deep his love is for you. And from that, then you will love him, and then you will obey him. Listen, intimacy with God doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes you rehearsing in your heart and mind all that God has done for you in Christ. And we'll take time away from our lives to be with family. We're going to do that this week. We'll take time away from our lives to hang out with our friends because we love them. We want to get to know them more. We want to have a deeper relationship with them. Well, let me encourage you to be as intentional as you are about being with family and friends, to take time to do the same with the most important relationship in your life. To put forth the effort and the intention to say, I'm going to build this relationship with God. I'm going to deepen my relationship with God. And when you do, you will see how it fuels a life of righteousness. How when you love God and you walk with him and you are passionate for him, then what happens? You will begin to live your life in accordance with his will. And that brings us to number four, which is a righteous life is lived in obedience to God, regardless of the circumstances. A righteous life is lived in obedience to God, regardless of the circumstances. Beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6, we leave the introduction to this new section in Genesis, and we begin the story of the flood. And the wicked state of the world is described here. So look at verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That's the context in which Noah lived. That all the earth was corrupt, for all man had corrupted his way. That is the context that Noah was living. That is the context in which God comes to Noah, and he gives him the instructions to build the ark. Look at verse 13. And God said to Noah, right after we learned that there's corruption all over the earth, God says to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. But behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. So Noah is living in a time when wickedness is running rampant across the earth. And because of this, God decides that he's going to destroy the earth. He's going to start over. And so in his grace, he chooses to tell Noah of his plans, and he instructs him to build the biggest boat ever known to man at that time. And then he says, load up at least two of every species of animal, and then I want you to wait because I'm going to establish my covenant with you. So there's wickedness rampant, running rampant. God comes to Noah and he says, okay, build this huge boat. And I want you to put all the animals in it. And when you're done, then you just wait. Because I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, look over at verse 22 of chapter 6. After God instructs him to do all that, here's what it says in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That's so matter of fact, it's almost comical. Noah's living in the midst of evil and violence. God comes and says, build this big boat. He says, you're going to load up all the animals, and then you're going to wait. And here's what it says. And Noah did all that God commanded him. There's no dialogue from Noah. There's nothing. All we are told is that Noah obeyed. Can you imagine the questions and comments and ridicule that Noah would have gotten from those who came up to him and he's building this huge boat? And I doubt all the ridicule, since we're living in a time of corruption and evil and man's heart is evil continually, that those comments were G-rated. And Noah had to live through that for 80 to 100 years of his life. Not just a few days on the work site, not just 4 or 5 years at school. It took him 80 to 100 years, we think, to build that boat, maybe even more. And so every day, day in and day out, Noah is building this boat, and all he has is, well, this is what God told me to do. He said he's sending a flood, he's going to destroy the earth, and I'm to build this boat. Well, you only have 2, 4, 6, 8 in your family, Noah. Why are you building it so big? Well, we're also loading up all 2 of every animal on the earth. If you started building a boat in your backyard and you told everybody that God told you that a flood was coming and you're going to put 2 of every animal on that boat, what do you think your neighbors would say? I mean, you know how high school was, right? Y'all think that changes when you get out of high school? That does not change, by the way, right? They just get more sneaky about their comments. But that's what Noah's doing. And what do we get? And he did what the Lord commanded. That's what we got. Look at chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5 says this. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. There it is again. Drop down to verse 9. It says, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. Look down to verse 16. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Nowhere do we see Noah question God's word. He doesn't throw it aside when it brings ridicule from others. He doesn't mull over it as if it was a suggestion and he's got to figure out whether he's supposed to do it or not. There is no compromise from God's commands in order to make it easier on himself. All we get is Noah responding with full obedience regardless of the circumstances. Listen, I think that we have convinced ourselves that righteousness is only a measure of what we know. Listen, if I know God's word and I know some verses and I know the Bible stories and I know about God, then I'm a righteous person. Because of what I know. But listen, if your knowledge doesn't impact your life, then what good is what you know? That's like somebody buying a bookshelf, opening up the box, memorizing the instructions, and then they get to work and they build a card table. It may look nice, but it's not going to hold very many of your books. We've been given the instructions for life, and that's like reading but not applying it to my life. That's not a life of righteousness, that's just a life of knowledge. You know facts, and that's good, but it doesn't translate into anything. Listen, a righteous life is not pictured most accurately by a monk in a monastery or a student in a seminary. Knowledge and piety are not always equal to righteousness. A righteous life is pictured most accurately by one who loves God so much that they want to align every part of their life to God's will. They want to be obedient to Him in every way. Now listen, you obviously have to have knowledge. However, a righteous life doesn't compromise what is known and loved by the way that it's lived. A A righteous life expresses love for God in obedience to God. And so when it is the popular thing to do, then you live a life of righteousness. And when it's not a popular thing to do, when you are swimming upstream, you still live a life of righteousness because you have said, I love God so much that I'm going to put my life aside and I'm going to live in accordance to His will. Listen, I think this is what Jesus is saying in John 14:15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I think sometimes we read this like it's a, you know, Christ is beating us up. If you love me, you will obey my commands. That's not the context here. That's not the attitude that Christ is getting across. I think Jesus is saying, listen, loving me is what is going to lead to your obedience to my commands. So love me more. The point is not if you love me, you'll obey my commands, so be more obedient. He's saying if you love me, you will obey my commands, so love me more. Get to know me more. And then the result of that will be obedience. When you love something or you love someone, you're going to take up the cause of that something or someone. You're going to set aside your own self. You're going to set aside your ideas. You're going to set aside your comforts. Why? Because you love that something or someone and you want them to take first place in your life. It's how you express your love for them. And the deeper your love, the greater your commitment to their cause. When we love Christ, we don't allow our ideas or our comforts or our preferences to get in the way of taking up His cause. We obey the Father for the expansion of His kingdom, no matter the cost, which is exactly what Christ did. Obeyed the Father at every turn for the expansion of His kingdom. And so when we love Christ, when we love God, we're going to pursue His will. But listen, there's good news. You want to hear the good news? All right? We're commanded to live a righteous life. That is being obedient to the will of God. Here's the good news. Every time you obey, it is best for you. Every time you obey, you set aside your will, your desires, your comforts, and you follow and pursue God's will, it is best for you. Listen, Noah had to put up with 80 or more years of swimming against a corrupt culture. But don't forget that because of his obedience, he did not drown in the flood. I don't think Noah, when the floods came, going, man, I really wish I would have compromised back about 10 years ago. No, he was really glad that he didn't compromise, that he put his faith in God's word, and that he aligned himself with God's will. Whenever you obey God, even in the little things, you always win. It may not seem like it at the moment, and you may never see how it works for your good, but without fail, your obedience will always result in what is best for your life when you obey God. Listen, what if over the next decade, the worst case scenario comes about? What if we're commanded to remain silent? If we're prevented from worshiping publicly, from practicing our strongly held beliefs in public, what we believe about the gospel? What if they tell us we can't proclaim the gospel anymore? Listen, will you still be obedient to Christ? If siding with Christ costs you everything, will you give everything up in order to side with him? Listen, will you stand against corruption on the job even if it costs you your job? Will you declare the gospel as the only way at school even if you are ridiculed and ostracized because of it? Will you choose not to compromise when the whole world is against you like Noah? You know, a good way to know what you will do when it may cost you everything is whether or not you're obedient when it doesn't cost you anything. See, a good indication of what you're going to do when it's going to cost you everything to be obedient to Christ is, are you being obedient when it doesn't cost you anything? And if that brings conviction, the response is not to try harder to do better. Instead, commit to pursuing a deeper relationship with Christ. Allow your love for him to be rekindled, and then step out in faith. Be obedient to his commands. Because until you love him more than you love yourself, you will always compromise his will for your wants, for your likes, for your preferences, for your comforts, for your desires. It will be always, every moment, you against him, and if you don't love him more, you will choose yourself. But his victory over sin frees you from self. He empowers you to give your life over to kingdom work. When you were saved, he cut you from yourself. He said, listen, you no longer have to sin. You can now live for the kingdom. And what you sacrifice in order to obey will be way more than compensated in the life to come through him. We have a promise of hope of eternal life with him forever. And when we are in heaven, I seriously doubt you will look back and say, you know what, that one time I obeyed, man, I really wish I wouldn't have done that. Why? Because everything will be seen. Instead of just faith, your faith will become sight, and you will see everything that God had for you. And while you walked in obedience, all that he was doing and how it worked out for your good. Each day Noah built the ark, it was an act of faith in God's deliverance from coming judgment. Every day he drove that nail. He's saying, I trust God's word. I trust God's word. Each day was an expression of love and faith through obedience to God's command. Every day we express our love and faith in God's promise of deliverance from coming judgment and of sustaining power and grace through obedience to him. By your obedience, you are saying, I trust that God is right. There will be a day of coming judgment, but I have put my faith in Christ, and so I'm going to walk with him. Every day you walk in obedience to God, you are saying, I put my faith in the grace that has been promised to me to be obedient, that I can do this through the power of Christ in me. Listen, love God because of what he has promised to you. All these things in the word that he has revealed of himself, love him for that. Obey him because you believe those promises. I love you, God, because you've promised me salvation. I obey you because I believe in that promise. So I'm going to walk in light of that. A righteous life will be lived in obedience to God no matter the circumstances. But quickly, number five, a righteous life gives God the glory he is due. A righteous life gives God the glory he is due. God comes to Noah, he tells him what he's going to do. And he does that so that when God does it, Noah knows and has no doubt that it was God who did it. And so God is saying, Noah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay it out for you so that when this flood comes, there's no doubt that this is my judgment on the earth, just like I promised. And so God sends the flood just as he said he would. God saves Noah and those in the ark just as he said he would. And so when Noah comes out of the ark, he's quick to give God all the glory. He builds an altar to the Lord and he makes sacrifices. Flip over to chapter 8 and beginning in verse 20. Chapter 8 beginning in verse 20. It says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Never will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. I think there are multiple things going on here. Through the flood, Noah has gained a proper fear of God. For a year, he's been in this boat and God's judgment has been on display. He watched the rain come. He watched the waters rise. He watched the floods come. And he saw all the earth be destroyed. Noah is probably making sacrifice for sin here. As the new head of the human race, he is dedicating himself. He's dedicating his family. He's dedicating this new creation to the Lord. He has a clear understanding of what it means to fear God, walking through the judgment of God, and being saved by God's grace. So he's sacrificing for sins. I also think Noah is thankful for his salvation. He recognizes the salvation that he experienced was due to the grace of God. He couldn't take credit for the boat. He couldn't take credit for the animals. He couldn't take credit for one raindrop. He couldn't take credit for the receding water. He couldn't take credit for now the land being dry. And so there is an offering of thanks to the Lord. He recognizes God is due all the glory for everything that he has done. God tells him, this is what I'm going to do. God does everything he says. And when Noah found him faithful and he got a proper fear of God, he comes out and he gives him worship, sacrifice, glory. It is the only proper response for Noah. And sacrifice and praise is the only proper response from us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "Now may the God of peace equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Do you see what that verse is saying? I'm praying that God equips you so that you may do his will, you may be obedient to him. He is the one working in us that which pleases him in his sight. Through Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. God is the one who made an eternal covenant with you through Christ. God is the one who equips you with everything good so that you can do his will, so that your life can be pleasing in his sight. So the only proper response is to give him glory forever and forever. And that's what we're going to do when God brings his final judgment against sin and brings the new heaven and the new earth. We will forever bring him glory and worship him and bring him glory and worship him and bring him glory in our lives. Now, if you were in a car accident and they took you to the hospital and you woke up about 4 weeks later and you said, "What in the world happened?" And they were to tell you, "Listen, you were in a very serious car accident and you had multiple life-threatening injuries. You should have died. But there was a doctor, a surgeon, and he dedicated himself to you, and he came in and he did multiple surgeries on you, and he saved your life. You are alive right now because of that doctor." You wouldn't get out of the bed and go, "Well, what a great person I am. How smart and strong am I to be living today?" You wouldn't do that because you had absolutely nothing to do with it. You were laying unconscious on the operating table and was doing nothing. What you would do would get up and say thank you to that doctor. You would praise him. Every time somebody asked you what happened, you would say, "I was in a car accident. I had multiple life-threatening injuries. But Dr. So-and-so dedicated himself to me. He did surgery and he saved my life." You would proclaim his praises. You would give him the glory that he was due. That is exactly how it is for the believer. We had nothing to do with our salvation. God came by his grace. He saved us. These verses tell us it is by his grace that we are able to be obedient. It is by his grace that he will complete the work that he began in us. By grace, by grace, by grace. You have nothing to do with your righteousness. It was given you by the grace of God through the work accomplished by Christ on your behalf. Every breath you take is because of God's grace. Every time you obey, it's because of God's grace. Every part of your life is due to the grace of God. And yet we are so quick to give the glory God is due to other things. We are blessed by God on the job. We are blessed by God with physical health. And what do we say? "Oh, I'm so lucky. I'm so lucky that that happened to me. I was so lucky to be in this spot at the right time. I'm so lucky for this." Listen, luck has nothing to do with it. If you are so impressed with luck, then put your eternal destiny in luck's hand and see where that gets you. We can't take credit for our life. We can't take credit for our salvation. We can't take credit for our daily victories. We can take credit for nothing. A life of righteousness understands that righteousness is a gift from God, and therefore he deserves and receives all the glory for everything. Thursday is Thanksgiving. You may practice going around the table of your family and having everyone say one thing that they are thankful for. Listen, I think that's a great practice. Continue to do that. So I'm not saying don't do that, but listen. Let me encourage you to begin to daily reflect on all that God has done for you in Christ and thank him for it. We're so quick to go through the whole day and never thank God. As if somehow God like vacated our life for a day and everything that happened to us was because of us. Thank God daily for the righteousness that has been given you in Christ. Thank God specifically for the grace that you experience every day. Not just the food you eat, but the fact that you can get to work, that you have a job, that you have the ability to work, that you have a family, that you have a house to live in, that you have the comforts of this life. A heart of thankfulness leads to a heart of praise, and a heart of praise is quick to give God all the glory, because a heart of thankfulness reminds yourself every day, this is because of God. This is not because of me. This is because of God. And you begin to praise Him, and as you begin to thank Him and praise Him, then you begin to give Him the glory that is due Him. Listen, Noah sets an example for us of a life of righteousness. However, more importantly, Noah points us to the one who exemplified perfectly a righteous life. Jesus was God's grace to us. He brought a righteousness we could not find on our own. Jesus set a perfect example of righteousness for the world as the one who knew no sin. Jesus continually maintained an intimate relationship with his Father, getting away just to specifically spend time with Him. When Jesus knew that the world was against Him, that they would crucify Him, that they would end His life, He never wavered from obeying the will of God. He prays in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." And every step of the way, He is pointing others to the Father. Pointing others to the Father, giving Him the glory He was due. And like Noah, God through Christ brings us the offer of salvation. But because Christ was perfectly righteous, He brings a greater salvation to mankind and to creation than even Noah did. Through Christ, God makes a completely new start for His people. He gives them a clean heart. He gives them the promise to come of a new creation that is free from sin. However, Christ's salvation came not by building a refuge from the wrath of God, but by taking it fully upon Himself. He took the wrath and the judgment that you and I deserved on the cross. And yet He rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin and offering life to all who would trust in Him. And for those who will put their faith in Christ, then we are given His righteousness. Georgina read it this morning. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might have the righteousness of God. We're able to have close fellowship and intimate relationship with God because our sins have been forgiven and we have been given Christ's righteousness so we can now enter the throne room of grace. We are empowered to obey His commands. We are able to live as examples of righteousness. And we're able to give God the glory He is due as we were created to do. This is what God desires for us. That we live a righteous life out of a love for Him based on the grace that we have been given through faith in Christ Jesus. Listen, let me ask you, how will you respond to Him this morning? What will be your response? I want to give you the opportunity to respond to what God has revealed to us through His Word this morning. And we're going to do so through prayer and through singing and through giving. As we move into a time of prayer, it is your opportunity to go before God and to repent of any sin that has been exposed in your life, to agree with change that needs to take place in your life, to commit to action that needs to be taken, or just to engage in praise for the grace that's been revealed. Now, some of you think the kind of relationship that I've been talking about with God is impossible because you think about past sin in your life or even present sin in your life, and you think God cannot love me because of all that I have done. You've given up on God because you think He's given up on you. Do you know that the Bible invites you, lost person, to come into His presence? In that same book of Hebrews, listen to what it says. Chapter 7, verse 25, consequently, He, meaning Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. since he always lives to make intercession for you. What is your sin this morning? What is it that you think is keeping you from God? What is it that you think is keeping you from God allowing you to come? What does this verse say? Christ saves to the uttermost. Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection through the grave saves you. If you will come to God through him, through faith in him, then God will receive you. Why? Because you know what Jesus serves to do? Make intercession for you. He intercedes. Your sin separates you from God. There is a chasm that you cannot cross, but Christ intercedes. He fills the gap. He makes salvation available. He makes a relationship with God available, regardless of your sin. Will you come to him this morning? Will you say yes to his invitation of grace to have a relationship with him? You can express that desire maybe like this. You can say to God in your prayer, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have disobeyed your commands. God, I am sorry. Please forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus is your son and that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose from the grave victorious over death. And I put my faith and trust in his crucifixion and resurrection for my salvation. Jesus, will you be my Savior and my Lord? I give you full and total control of my life. Help me to walk in your will." Listen, those words will not save you, but if you mean those in your heart, if you desire for God to save you, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he will do that. Let me invite you to cry out to God in your heart during our time of prayer this morning. Listen, if you've realized this morning that your love for Christ has waned, then let me encourage you not to think that he doesn't want you to draw near, because he does. He wants nothing more than for you to repent, to turn away from loving those other things and begin again to spend time with him and talk with him. He loves you. He wants you to know his love more deeply. You are his child. Think about a time that you can regularly be with him. And then in our time of prayer, commit to be there. Make an appointment with God. Say, "God, this is my time. I'm going to get away and I'm going to spend it with you." And then keep your commitment by trusting that he's going to keep his promise to meet you there, to teach you, to care for you, and to reveal himself to you. Or maybe you've found that you're spending time learning more stuff, but that's not translating in to living your life. You know the stories, you know the verses, but you find your life is full of compromise. Listen, God still wants to use you. God can still use you. However, you have to love him more than you love yourself. You only again obey him when your love for him is more than your love for self. And the only way I know to love him more is to know him more, to spend more time with him. Listen, there's no point in knowing the stories of the Bible if you aren't interested in the God of the Bible. The whole point of these stories is so that you will know God. Not so that we can paint nice murals about Noah and all the animals on the wall. That's not the point. The point is the God who did this, who will judge sin, and yet offers his grace of salvation. So stop trying to gain more knowledge and commit to finding what God is telling you about himself throughout his word. Then you will trust him and follow him no matter the circumstances. But finally, we can all take this time to give God the glory he is due. Every one of us have something that we can praise and thank God for to give him glory this morning. He is so good to have given you a righteousness that is not your own so you could have a relationship with him. He was so good to free us from the power of sin, to enable us to live a life pleasing to him. And he has given you much grace. Even today, you could spend the whole time thanking God for the grace that you have experienced just this morning, praising him for that. And so as the praise team comes, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, that'll be your cue just to sit there as you pray to the Lord in your heart, expressing your response to him. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can know the righteous standard that you have given us, and that we can meet that righteous standard through Christ. It is only through Christ that we can, and it is only by your grace that Christ came and died for us. So, Lord, we are grateful to you this morning. Forgive us where we have turned away from you and begun to love other things. Forgive us where our attention has gotten away from you on and placed on other things, work, things that are going on in the election, things that are going on in society, family issues, maybe even be good things that have distracted us from you. Grab our attention, draw us back to you, deepen our love for you and our fellowship with you. Father, for those who do not know you, those this morning who, if they were to die, would be eternally separated from you, I pray your Spirit would convict them. He would draw them to you. They would see the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and they would say yes. This morning, they would be saved. We pray that you would have your way in this time. And we pray it in Jesus' name.